When I was a senior in high school, I'd been dating this girl for, you know, a few weeks, and I wanted to like do something really special. I wanted to go on a special date, and it was on a Sunday. We went to church, and then I was going to take her by myself on this date to what, in my finance bracket as a senior in high school, was a really nice place to go, which was El Chico's. Anybody remember El Chico's? A few of you do, okay. El Chico's was this Tex-Mex restaurant chain, and there was one in the mall in Fort Smith when I was living there. And so that's where we decided to go. Now, I had a job at the time, and so I had money. I didn't have a credit card. And I didn't have a debit card. I didn't know anybody at that time. That's how old I am at that time. I didn't know anybody that had a debit card. I had either cash or checks, right? And even the bank that I used had a branch inside the mall. And so if I ever needed some cash, you know, you go into the bank, you write a check for cash, you hand it to them, they give you cash, right? Some of y'all remember when we used to do things like that. Okay. But this is a Sunday. Guess what? Banks aren't open on Sundays. No problem. I got my checkbook. So drive with this girl. We drive to the mall. We go into El Chico's. She was impressed. And it's just the two of us. And we go and we sit down. Or before we go sit down, we're standing there. We're telling, you know, there's two of us waiting for a table. And then I notice a sign there by the cash register that said, no checks. Oh, no. Oh, no. But I was like, well, I got some money in my wallet. Okay, so I can figure this out. And I didn't want to say anything because, I mean, you know, just like we're supposed to be going, I'm taking her to a nice dinner, right? So we go to our table, and she went to the restroom real quick. And so I pulled out my wallet just to see how much cash was in there. And so I thought, okay, I can still, there's not a lot in here, but I can make this work. And so I waited, and she came and sat back down. She had her menu, and I had my menu, and we're sitting in this booth across from each other, and I'm just waiting. I'm waiting to see what she's going to order, and I'm going to do some quick math in my head, and I'm going to figure this out. And so I did. I waited, like, she ordered, and I was like, okay, skin, all right, okay. And I told the waitress really quick, as if I had been planning to order that all along. I ordered something really quick that I thought would work, okay? Made a colossal mistake, and some of you guys would appreciate this. We both ordered soda. Ah, what was I thinking? Should have ordered water, right? We both ordered soda, and, you know, we had our entrees or whatever. But I'm like, I got this. No problem. Then the bill comes. And I didn't do the math right. I'm about a buck and a half short. And I'm like, oh, no. And I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I just, like, you know, are we going to wash dishes? I don't know what we're going to have to do. I'm panicking. And so finally this girl like notices that I'm physically like kind of sweating a little bit. She's like, are you okay? I'm like, I don't have enough money for lunch. She's like, what? I'm like, and I explained the whole thing to her. I got checks. I don't take checks. I got some cash, but I don't have all the cash. Well, she didn't bring a purse with her. So she's got nothing either. She's like, what are we going to do? I'm like, I don't know. I happen to look across the restaurant and see a family from church there, from the church that I went to. A mom and her two kids. And so I went walking over to her, and I said, I don't have enough money to pay for lunch. I've got some money. I just don't have enough. Could I, you know, borrow a few bucks? And she's like, how much short? I'm like, you know, just $1.50. $2 would be fine. She's like, and tip? I was like, tip. Yeah, you're supposed to tip here. You don't have to tip at McDonald's, which is where I usually went to. I was like, I can write you a check. I got my checkbook right here. She's like, don't write me a check. And she gave me some money, and I paid the bill. Like, you know, everything's fine. That was so embarrassing. I'm trying to make this really good impression on this girl. I'm trying to impress her with just like not only what a good guy I am, but like how I can handle things, how I can take care of things. I didn't even have enough money to pay for lunch. It was so embarrassing. You ever had embarrassing moments? You had a whole bunch of them or just a few? Like, we have those things that, like, I don't remember the last time that I confessed that particular story in public. So that's one of those that I kind of kept to myself for a little bit, and I just shared it with you guys. We have those embarrassing things, right? The things that when the spotlight is on us and people see us make a mistake or do something goofy, or maybe they put spotlight on us and embarrass us somehow. It's not even anything under our control. We know that feeling of embarrassment, right? But embarrassment is not the same as guilt. I mean, if I have a feeling of guilt, that means I feel bad about something I did. There was a rule that I broke. There was a standard that was set and I didn't meet it. There was something that I was supposed to do and I didn't do it. There's something that at least in my own mind, I consider to be wrong and I did it anyway. And I feel regret or remorse because of that. That's guilt. So that's different than embarrassment, right? But even both of those are a little bit different than shame. They're connected with shame. But they're a little bit different. There's this emotion of shame that I feel when I feel like I'm not measuring up. Not just that I've done something wrong, but that there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with who I am. Where I'm singing a song like we just sang, "You're a good, good father. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am." And I think to myself, I don't know that I'm loved. I don't feel very lovable. I don't feel like I deserve that. That's different than feeling just embarrassment or guilt. Now, I can feel guilt and that can turn into shame. I can feel embarrassment and that can turn into shame, but shame is a little bit different, isn't it? It's a little bit stronger emotion to deal with. And it can become imprisoning. It can become debilitating. If I allow shame to take control of my mind and my heart, I firmly believe that God does not want us to live in shame. He doesn't want that to be a part of our lives. I think you can look through scripture and there's some times where God says to his people, because of choices that we're making, you should feel shame right now. You should feel bad, not just guilt about what you're doing. Like there's some character issues that we need to address here. There's times where it seems like God wants me to feel shame, but I don't think that's the case at all. I don't think God wants any of us, any of his creation, to live in shame, and yet many of us do. And what I want us to be confident in this morning, starting this morning and going for the next couple weeks, is to be honest and talk about shame and the power that it has in our lives and the things that it can cause us to do or not to do because of how strong a power it is. But also for us to discover together that we can be set free from shame. That it doesn't have to take control of our lives. It doesn't have to control our hearts. It doesn't have to be something that dominates our thoughts. So let's be a little bit more clear about exactly what shame is. If you look it up in different dictionaries, you kind of get a little bit different kind of definitions. But overall, the dictionaries kind of agree that shame is a negative emotion. And it comes about because of awareness of not just guilt, but some shortcoming on my part, some way that I've failed. That there's this ideal that I have, this person that I think that I'm supposed to be, or this standard that I'm supposed to be measuring up to, and I'm falling short of that. I'm failing at that. And it could be because of actions that I've taken, things that I've done, things that I said, or it could be things that have happened to me that are beyond my control. But whatever it is, I feel less than. I feel like I'm not who I could be. I'm not who everybody else is. I'm less than that. I start to have a sense of a loss of respect, a loss of honor. I feel like other people don't have any respect for me. Other people don't see me with any kind of honor. And therefore, I feel that way about myself. I don't respect myself. I don't feel very worthy. I don't feel like I should be honored. And again, counselors and therapists recognize that there's a difference between shame and guilt, even though those terms are often used interchangeably. Guilt is this negative emotion that I feel when I've violated a rule of some kind, when I've violated my morals in some way, some value that I have, and I feel regret, I feel remorse over that. But shame is based on a negative perception I have of myself. It's a label that I put on myself or I've allowed other people to put on me. It has to do with how I feel about my character, about who I am as a person. Now, let me say this real quick. Guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, if I do something wrong, if I do something hurtful to myself or to someone else, there should be a sense of regret. There should be a sense of remorse. If I don't have that sense of regret when I'm doing hurtful things to other people, that's a problem. So guilt in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. As a matter of fact, if guilt motivates me to do better, if guilt motivates me to go ask for forgiveness and to try to make amends, that's a good thing, isn't it? So guilt in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing, but living in guilt, that becomes a problem. My guilt becomes shame when I don't just focus on the thing that I did, but who I am. That becomes a big problem. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 10. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. That when I have this sense of guilt, when I have this sense of remorse and regret because I know I did something that hurt the heart of God, that moves me, hopefully, to repent, to want to do better, to try not to make that choice again. And that can be a good thing. But when I give into it and I allow it to dominate my life and I allow it to control my thoughts and dictate my actions, that can be a problem. And when I let shame, this feeling of not measuring up, when I let that become, at least in my own mind, my sense of identity, of who I am, that can become crushing, debilitating. A lot of counselors and therapists kind of show the difference between guilt and shame in this way. Guilt says, I feel sorry for what I did. Shame says, I feel sorry for who I am. Guilt says, that was a mistake. Shame says, I am a mistake. Guilt says, I failed. Shame says, I'm a failure. Guilt says, I feel bad. Shame says, I am bad. You see the difference? When I feel guilty, I tend to focus on the action that I took, the thought that I had, the words that I said that wasn't good, that should have been different, should have been better. But when I feel ashamed, I tend to focus not really just on what I did, but rather on who I am. I don't have respect for myself. I don't treat myself with any honor because I don't think I deserve it. I don't see myself as worthy of respect and honor and love. And I have this, again, this ideal in mind of this person that I could be, this person I'm supposed to be, and I'm not measuring up to that. I'm failing at it. Or maybe other people are telling me that I'm failing at it. Maybe it's other people that are causing me to feel like I'm not measuring up. Either way, it's this perception of myself, this negative perception of myself, of who I am as a person, that can be such a problem. It can be so imprisoning. And it can create more problems in my life. When shame starts to take over my mind and my thoughts and my heart, that's when I start to also struggle with depression. I just feel bad. I feel bad about myself, about who I am, so I feel bad about everything else in my life. Shame can lead to feelings of anxiety. I'm stressed. I'm stressed either that I'm trying to hide my shame and I'm worried that people are going to see the real me and they're not going to accept me, or I have all this shame and I have maybe other people that caused me to feel that way. Maybe other people have labeled me and I'm stressed about trying to get rid of it, and yet it keeps holding on to me. Shame can cause lots of anger and resentment. I can be really angry towards other people, or I can be really angry about myself and therefore lash out at other people because of my own internal anger. I can become very critical and very negative and point out other people's mistakes and other people's faults and maybe even try to shame them because I feel bad about who I am. And so maybe if I make them feel bad about themselves, then I'll feel better about myself. Or at least if people have the spotlight on me, can see all my failures, if I can turn that spotlight on somebody else, then maybe they won't pay attention to mine. Shame can cause me to lose relationships. I become distant. I push myself away because I don't think I'm worthy of this connection. I don't think I'm worthy of this relationship. So it can impact my families. It can impact my marriage. It can impact my work. There's all these different problems that can come along, and the root cause of it is I don't have the right picture of myself. I'm allowing shame to take control, and I've become shackled, locked up, and imprisoned by this negative perception of myself. And that is not, folks, I believe out of my heart, that is not what God intended for me. How do I know that? Well, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, it talks about how God created everything, how God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all the animals and the trees and everything we see. He created us. He created us in his image. He created us to look like and to be like and to talk like him, to be a reflection of him in this world. And not only to look like him and to be like him, but to be in a relationship with him. I mean, scripture gives us this picture of when God first created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, that he put them in this paradise of a place where they had everything they could ever want. They didn't have any needs. They didn't have anything to cause them pain. Everything was great. And not just that everything around them was good and their health was good, but that they had this intimate, this close relationship with God. They used to talk with him and walk with him and spend face-to-face time with God. That's the picture that scripture paints for us. And when you get through the end of that description of that whole picture of Adam and Eve and their relationship with God in Genesis chapter 2, the very last verse of Genesis chapter 2 says this: Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And when you look at that verse, and we can be like, they were naked, oh my gosh, and they weren't embarrassed. And that, like, that's kind of the goofy thing that we think about. Like, it's almost inappropriate for us to recognize that Adam and Eve didn't have any clothes on. That is not why that is in Scripture. What is the author of Genesis trying to tell us? What is God trying to tell us about the relationship they had with Adam and Eve? They had no shame. They didn't hide anything. Why? Because there was nothing to hide. Sin hadn't come into the world yet. Disappointment hadn't occurred yet. Guilt wasn't there. There was no shame. There was nothing to hide. There was nothing to feel bad about. They were completely fine with who they were. Does that make sense? And then in chapter 3, you turn the page from chapter 2 to chapter 3, and what happens? Adam and Eve are convinced that the one rule that God gave them to obey wasn't worth obeying. If they ate the fruit that he told them not to, of the tree that he told them not to eat, that they could become like him, that life could be even better for them than what it was now. They believed that lie. And they ate the fruit that God said, please don't eat this. I don't want, the way your eyes are going to be open, the things that you're going to experience, if you eat this fruit, I don't want that for you. Please don't do that. And they did. And when that happened, when they ate that fruit, I want you to see how Scripture described what happened next. Genesis chapter 3, begin verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Are we just now like, it just dawns on them, oh my gosh, we have no clothes on? That's not what Scripture's trying to tell us here. When they realized that they were naked, what is Scripture trying to say? Before, they were naked and they had no shame. Why? Because there's nothing to hide. But now when I see myself, Adam and Eve are thinking to themselves, I don't like what I see now. Now I have guilt. Now I have regret. Now I have shame. Innocence is gone. Purity has been tainted. Perfection has been polluted. So what do? We hide. We cover up. We have these things that we don't like about ourselves, and so we try to hide them from other people, maybe even from ourselves. That's what Adam and Eve did. In this moment, they hid from God, not just because they realized that they had disobeyed God's command. That's part of it. They felt guilt. And not just because I'm sure they wish that they had never taken a bite of that fruit. They probably felt that way. That's remorse. But I think the big reason that they hid from God is now they become convinced that they didn't just do something bad, that they were bad. I didn't just disobey God. I became something awful and something disconnected from God. It's no longer just who I am or what I did. It's who I am. And I want us to understand, folks, that was never God's intention. That God never wanted us to have to live with shame, but that's what we brought on ourselves. It's this shame, this ideal, this standard, this picture that Adam and Eve had of themselves and their relationship with God, and it's gone now. And we have been fighting that battle ever since. We have been struggling with that as men and women in this creation ever since. And it's not what God wanted. It's not what God planned for us. And yet there was nothing we could do about it. Because that's what sin produces. Sin produces regret. Sin produces guilt. Sin produces shame. But here's the awesome thing. Every man, every woman, for generations in all of our history, have struggled with sin and with shame. And yet Jesus Christ came to conquer that, to get rid of it, to set us free from it. I mean, of all the different things that we can look at, why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did the very Son of God leave his throne in heaven, come here? There's a variety of answers that are all connected with each other, but it's a lot of different things, right? He came to bring light into our dark world. He came to give hope to the hopeless. He came to pay the penalty for our sin. That God is a God of justice, and there has to be consequences. There has to be penalties for our sin. And Jesus came and said, I don't want them to pay the penalty for that anymore. I will become the penalty. I will become the sacrifice for them. I will buy them back from their sins. I will set them free from guilt and from consequences and from death. That is why Jesus came, to do all that for us. But I believe that part of why Jesus came to this earth was to set us free, not just from sin, not just from death, but from shame. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus goes to the synagogue, kind of the Bible study place for the Jews to go to during his day, and he's asked to read a scripture from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah that had lived hundreds of years before Jesus. And he takes that scripture and he reads it aloud. And after he reads it, he says, just so you guys understand, this is me. What Isaiah was talking about hundreds of years ago, he's talking about me. What did Isaiah have to say? In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed," what? Free. This isn't just about physical healing. Did Jesus physically heal people? Yes, he did. He restored sight to the blind. He made lame people be able to walk again. He raised the dead. He physically healed people. But that's not just what Jesus came to do. And that's not just what this scripture is talking about. I believe that Jesus is saying, I have come to give hope to those who are completely empty, not just financially poor. They are emotionally poor. They're empty. They are destitute. They have had things done to them, or they have made choices, or they're struggling through this life and they have nothing left. I've come for those people. I've come to help people see themselves the way that I see them. I've come to help people see other people the way that I do. I have come to set people free, not from physical prisons, free from the things that keep them living the life that my God designed for them to live in the first place. Freedom from addictions and freedom from lust and freedom from anger and freedom from sin and freedom from fear and freedom from shame. That's what Jesus did. He set people free. People who are blind to what God truly wanted for them and for their lives. People who had exhausted themselves trying to find meaning and purpose and hope in this world. People who had become shackled by the chains, not just of the sins that they committed, but of shame. Jesus came to set them free, and he still does that today. And you look through scripture, you see Jesus fulfilling this. You see how Jesus interacted with certain people and how he was already, just even in his time on this earth, was setting people free from shame. In the book of John, chapter 8, we have this story of this woman who is caught in adultery. Caught in the act. Maybe even pulled from the bed. while she is having sex with another man that she's not married to. It's an awful thing. It's an awful thing in the Jewish culture especially. They said she deserves to die for this kind of sin, and they drag her to church and bring her up in front of everybody and put her at the feet of the preacher and ask Jesus, what should we do? And Jesus says, well, there's punishment that needs to happen. Whichever one of you is sinless, you be the first one to throw a stone at her. One by one, her accusers walk away because they know they're not sinless themselves. And that's a powerful part of the story, but what I want us to pay attention to this morning is here's this woman who may have nothing more than a bed sheet wrapped around her, who is in this moment being crushed by humiliation, fear, shame. And maybe that's where some of us find ourselves this morning. We haven't had this lifetime of making these hurtful, destructive choices. Maybe it's just one thing. Maybe it's one thing recently. Maybe it's something that happened a long time ago, but we feel like we're on display. We feel like people only see us because of that one thing, and they won't let go of it. Or maybe they've forgotten about it, and I just haven't. It's still there. That shame that comes with that one mistake is still there. There's another story in Luke chapter 7, another woman that Jesus has an interaction with. He's having dinner at somebody's house, and this woman busts in, and she is sobbing, crying. She's crying so many tears that she can soak Jesus' feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. She is so upset about the choices that she has made in life and the labels that she's had to wear because of it. The whole town knows this woman is a sinful woman. Like her reputation, the choices, it wasn't a one-time thing. Her lifestyle for however long before this moment with Jesus has been making improper, inappropriate, hurtful choices. They look at her while she's rubbing Jesus' feet, and they still say about her, she's a sinner. That's her label. That's what other people know her as. That's how she sees herself. Folks, that is shame. And maybe that's where some of us are this morning. It wasn't a one-time thing. It's been months. It's been years. And we're still feeling shame for things of the past. And we feel like that's the label that we're going to be stuck with for the rest of our lives. That's who we are, not just what we've done. Maybe we find ourselves similar to Peter. I mean, one of Peter's first interactions with Jesus is talked about in Luke chapter 5, when Peter allows Jesus to preach from his boat, sitting in shallow water while the rest of the crowd is on the beach. And Jesus spends the entire day teaching and preaching to people, and then he says, let's go fishing, and they go fishing. They catch this huge amount of fish in their nets, and so many fish, they can't even get the net full of fish back into the boat. They barely make it back to shore. Peter's never seen anything like this before. He's been listening, maybe, to Jesus talking all day, and then he has this miraculous experience of all these fish, and he looks at Jesus in that moment and doesn't say, wow, thanks for the fish, and doesn't say, you're amazing, you have these miraculous powers, and I'm in awe of you. He doesn't say any of that. What's the first thing that Peter says in Luke chapter 5? You, Jesus, need to get away from me because I'm a sinner. Not I have sinned. I am a sinner. My guess is that's some shame that Peter had bottled up for a long time. Maybe even try to pretend it wasn't really that big a deal. Somebody at some point before had kind of expressed to Peter that he wasn't good enough, that he wasn't measuring up. He wasn't a disciple of a rabbi. He wasn't a teacher of the law. He's just a fisherman. And maybe there's mistakes that Peter made. Maybe there's people they hurt. Maybe there's things that have been said to him or about him over the years. And he had these feelings of shame, but he pushed them down. And he tried to pretend that they weren't there. He tried to put on a face. I'm Peter the fisherman, and life is good, and everything is fine, and that's just my life now. And I won't think about, I won't dwell on those feelings of shame until it just bubbles to the surface. And Peter in that moment has this moment of vulnerability and honesty. Ugh, I'm a sinner. And maybe that's where some of us find ourselves this morning. We've never really allowed ourselves to think about the shame that we have been made to feel. The feelings of shame that we have put on ourselves. Maybe we've pretended for a long time, that's not me, that's not who I am, that's not what I'm struggling with. And really, if we're completely honest with ourselves, there's some things that we don't like about ourselves. And we hope nobody else ever sees that side of us, but we know it's there. We'll just pretend that it's not. If any of those three descriptions of dealing with shame describe where you are with shame right now, I have hope for you. And if you're sitting there this morning going, okay, none of those are me. This isn't a struggle for me. I guarantee you there's somebody in your life that is struggling with this right now. I promise you that. So let me give you a message of hope that you can share with them. You ready for it? Here's the message. Jesus set each one of them free. He set them free. He looks at this woman who had this one act that she is so ashamed of, and he looks at her and he says, there's nobody else condemning you. I'm not condemning you. Stop condemning yourself. He looks at this woman that's been washing his feet and is just sobbing with all the emotions that come with just recognizing how shame-filled she feels. And Jesus looks her in the eye, according to Luke chapter 7, and says, you are forgiven. You don't have to deal with these choices anymore and the consequences of these choices anymore. And also, that's not who you are anymore. I forgive you. Forgive yourself. He looks at Peter when Peter says, you need to get away from me. We need to have some distance. I'm not worthy. Jesus basically says, you're right. You can't make yourself worthy, but I'm going to make you into something new. You don't have to wear this label anymore, Peter. Come follow me. Jesus consistently, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, set people free from their shame. And he can do that for you. He can do that for you. There may still be consequences to choices that we made. It may not be something that just happens overnight and snap my fingers, oh, I don't feel shame anymore. It may not happen like that, but I promise you, I believe with all my heart, my God is still alive and active and working in this world today, and he still wants to set all of us free from anything that keeps us from living the life that he wants us to live, including our shame. He can do it. And I want us to recognize and respond to that. So I want each of us to know that if shame is something that I'm struggling with, I can be set free. If shame is something that someone else has caused you to feel because of the way they treated you, the things that they said, the things that they did, for what it's worth, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that somebody brought shame into your life. And if I could take that away, I would. But I want you to know that my God can. He can take it away. You may have been abused in the past. You may have become convinced by other people or even in your own mind that you're damaged goods. My God doesn't see you that way. And he can set you free from that. You may have spent a significant portion of your life being surrounded by criticism and negativity, always having your faults and shortcomings pointed out, always being told that you're not good enough, and maybe that was part of your upbringing, or maybe that's what happened in school, or maybe that's what seems to be consistently happening at your job. And you're at the point now where it's not just these are the things that I do that people point out my flaws and my mistakes, but this is who I am. I am a mistake. I am a failure. And I want you to know, my God doesn't see you that way. And my Lord Jesus Christ can set you free from that feeling of shame. You may have let addictions, hurtful habits take control in your life. You may have made sinful choices. You may be wrestling with guilt because of choices of the past. And that has created feelings of shame. And I want you to know, my God can forgive all sin. Anything and everything that you have ever done, my God can wipe it away and set you free, not just from the sin, but from the shame. So let him do it. Give your life to him. Confess it to him. Be honest about it. Lord, this has been a problem in my life for a long time, and I'm ready to be set free from it. And let that process begin. And like I said, we're going to talk about this for a couple more weeks. So we're going to work through how that can happen. But I want everybody here to know that you can be set free from shame. You don't have to be bound by shame anymore. Starting today, you just need to ask, God, please set me free. And you're in a moment, we're going to stand together and sing a song together, and you're welcome, if you choose, to come to the front and say, I've been battling shame for a while. It's up to you. You don't have to tell us what the source of the shame is. If you want to, that's fine. If you don't want to, that's no problem. But if you just want to let this church family know, this is something I've been struggling with, and I want to be set free from it, you're welcome to come share that with us. And we will surround you, not with judgment, not with criticism, not even with a whole bunch of checklist things that you got to do. We will surround you with love and acceptance and hope. We will pray for you and ask God to set you free. If you need to give your life to Jesus Christ so that he can set you free, you've never done that in the past, today's the day to do that. To put your faith in him, to confess him as the Lord and Savior of your life, the King of your heart, to put him on in baptism, to let his spirit fill you, that can happen today. And even if it's just too weird, too awkward to walk up in front of a bunch of people that you don't know very well, and say, this is something that I've been wrestling with for a while. I totally understand that. You can come find me after worship. You can find one of our shepherds. Most of them will be standing back in the back of the room when we're done with worship. You can even talk to the person sitting next to you that you may not even know when you walked in this morning. And just say, I need somebody to talk to about this. And we'll make that happen. If you just stand while we're singing, and just pray in your own heart to God, God, please set me free. Set me free from my shame. I believe my God will hear that prayer and will move to answer it today. Because here's the promise. Scott mentioned in his communion thoughts earlier. Here's a promise from Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's a very powerful word in there. Come to me, who? All of us. All of us who think we've got our act together and we've got everything under control, and we're living our life the way it's supposed to be lived, Jesus says, hey, you can still come to me. There's some things we need to talk about, some things that we need to work through, and I want to give you rest. For those of us who have been told all our lives, we're not good enough, we'll never measure up, all of our mistakes are too much, we're just failures, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I'll give you rest. It doesn't matter, folks, what we've done, what we're struggling with, what we will do. Jesus says, please, come to me. Because I will set you free from it. I will give you rest. You don't have to be shackled by shame anymore. You don't have to carry that burden alone anymore. You can be set free, and that process can start today. You just let this church family know how we can help. Come forward if you want, if you need to, while we stand and sing.